Amen. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 has got nothing to do with our sermon. I just wanted to give Dan a good challenge there. And, no, I'm kidding. Okay, he done a good job there. Even if I do a really bad sermon, you can just remember how you read through 1 Chronicles 4, right? But no, we are in 1 Chronicles 4, and I know I couldn't con you with that because it is on the front of our bulletin. Our verse of the week is verse 10. We're going to just look from verse 9. No, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9 says this. And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So we started a series a couple of years ago, which we visit from time to time on Sunday mornings, called Lessons from Heroes. I don't know if, hopefully most people have probably heard one of these before, where we look at characters from the Bible who, despite sort of small amounts of scripture about them, still teach us some great lessons. So far we've looked at, if you remember, Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, that was our first one. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, we saw the thief on the cross. Joseph, the husband of Mary. We saw the shepherds abiding in the field before Christmas last year. And today, in case you're wondering, and I'm sure you're not, it's Jabez from here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. So the title of the sermon this morning is Lessons from Heroes. Jabez, lessons from heroes. Jabez, I'd like to pray, and then we're going to get going with the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons we can get from Jabez today, Lord, from just these two fairly short verses, Lord, in the middle of 1 Chronicles. And Lord, we just pray that you fill me with your spirit now as I preach the message that I've been thinking about, having looked at Jabez and thought about him a little while, recently in my Bible reading, and just something that I've been wanting to preach, so help me to preach it accurately, clearly, boldly, Lord, and help everyone to have attentive ears, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so the story about Jabez, it does feel almost out of place here in these early chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles, doesn't it? And it, sometimes you think, well, why are we going through this whole chapter? But it really does help you to really realise, what is this little two verses doing in the middle of pretty much what's mainly genealogy here, isn't it? It's name after name. It goes back in 1 Chronicles to the first man, Adam, in chapter 1. And then here in chapter 4, we've been focusing on the sons of Judah. There's suddenly we just have these two verses about this man called Jabez, with, rather ironically, in the book of 1 Chronicles, there's actually no clear genealogy for him either. So if you notice that as well, we don't know where he came from, we don't know who came from him. We've just got this man in the middle of this genealogy in chapter 4. It said in verse 8, just to give you the verse before, it said, in Cos begat Anab and Zobeba, and the families of Aharhel, the son of Haram. And then it just says this in verse 9, and Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Then the next verse is, and Caleb, the brother of Shua, begat Mehir, which was the father of Eshton. So do you know what that tells me? You look at that going, well, what's the point of that? You know what it tells me? It tells me that this two-verse story of Jabez is important. Okay, and it has some lessons for us to learn from. That's what it tells me. Jabez isn't mentioned anywhere else. There is a place called Jabez. Whether or not it's named after him is debatable. But there's nothing else about this character Jabez apart from these two verses. And considering that verse 10 says, God granted him that which he requested, let's see what we can learn from Jabez with the same end goal in mind, right? I'd imagine everyone here has that end goal of wanting God to grant you what you request of God. So let's have a look and see what we can learn from Jabez. We'll look from verse 9 again, where it said, and Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So, like I said, the title is Lessons from Heroes, Jabez. And point number one today is Jabez was honourable. So lesson number one is Jabez was honourable. Verse 9 says that Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. Now, perhaps you could argue that Jabez was just the best of a bad bunch. I don't know, right? But if so, that would still have been an achievement. He was still the more honourable of than his brethren, it said here. And this could be referring to more than just his siblings, with brethren also referring to the rest of the tribe or even the whole children of Israel. It could even be, right? So he was definitely honourable to some degree. He was more honourable than his brethren. We don't know how far that stretches. This detail is included because Jabez was honourable, okay? He didn't just shove it in there for us to guess, well, it probably had a load of lousy brethren. The point is about Jabez. He's an honourable guy, which in this context, so according to, for example, Webster's 1828 dictionary, is holding a distinguished rank in society, illustrious or noble, possessing a high mind, actuated by principles of honour or a scrupulous regard to probity, which is, by the way, virtue, integrity, strict honesty, integrity, rectitude or reputation. Rectitude is uprightness. Another definition there is honest, without hypocrisy or deceit, fair. Cambridge Dictionary says honest and fair or deserving praise and respect. So you get the idea, right? I think you get the idea what we're talking about here with him being an honourable guy. And the first time it's used in the Bible is actually of Shechem in Genesis 34. And you don't have to turn there. Who, although having fornicated with Dinah, if you remember, having read the book of Genesis or listened to our Genesis series at least, there's this story where this Shechem, he fornicates with Jacob's daughter Dinah. But then after that, he was quick to do his side of the deal to marry her before being double-crossed and killed by Simeon and Levi. And he's described as more honourable than the rest of his family. So it's not being sinless, but it's being honest. It's having integrity, not deceitful, not sneaky, not tricky, that sort of stuff, right? We also see Samuel, by the way, described as honourable in the Bible. David, Abishai, who's Joab's brother. Benaiah, who's also one of the mighty men. Naaman, the Syrian leper. Joseph of Arimathea. Who, by the way, is the guy that took the body of Jesus to his sepulchre in the rock. And then, and that's, you know, that's kind of a good idea of the sorts of people, you know, that are described as honourable there. All men who are generally known to have integrity, to be honest, to be upright. Now turn to Psalm 125, Psalm 125. Obviously keep a finger here in 1 Chronicles 4. So turn to Psalm 125. So we want God to grant our requests like Jabez. Okay, and if we do, then we should try to be honourable like Jabez, shouldn't we? So this is one of the key ingredients for me here. Psalm 7, verse 10 says this. Psalm 7, 10 says, "My defence is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." Which saveth the upright in heart. It's not talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about God coming through for you in life, coming through to help you, to save you from situations, from problems, from adversity, from affliction. He saveth the upright in heart. And upright, like I said, meaning honest, just, moral. That's what we're talking about. The same sort of stuff here, being honourable. Psalm 125 says this in verse 1. It's a song of degrees. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." So according to verse 4 there, you're more likely to have good done unto you in life if you're upright in your hearts. We saw Psalm 7:10 said that God saveth the upright in heart. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be upright in heart? So not full of deceit. Not constantly trying to con people, trick people, sneaking around with guile, with sneaky words here, passive-aggressive comments there, trying to, you know, wind people up with a little comment here, trying to trick people, get what you can from people, trying to manipulate people, all that stuff. That's not someone who's upright in heart. That's not someone who's honourable. Yeah, plotting and planning all the time and trying to find ways of getting the best out of situations just for yourself, things like that. It's not honourable. Honourable is someone who's got integrity. They're honest, right? They're straight down the line. What they say, you pretty much know that's what they mean, right? They're being honourable in life. That's what he's talking about here. This is the sort of thing that we're talking about. It's not a popular thing nowadays, is it? It's not a popular thing out in the world nowadays. It's more and more, I find, and look, maybe it never has been, but you do find it's just more and more encouraged to lie. More and more it's encouraged to deceive. It's okay if it's for your career. It's okay if it's to get things out of life. It's okay to, you know, to get the maybe not even the spouse, sadly, but to get a partner or something. You know, people are just encouraged to lie, aren't they? To not be honourable. But it's something that our goal should be to be honourable, shouldn't it? And here we see that being honourable is something that massively benefits Jabez at the end, because God answers his prayer, right? So back in 1 Chronicles 4, we read this, "And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." So lessons from heroes. We're looking at lessons from Jabez. And lesson number one is Jabez was honourable. Lesson number two is that Jabez came from adversity. Jabez came from adversity. Verse 9 said, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Jabez apparently means sorrow. Or you could say trouble. You could say affliction. Perhaps his mother had a particularly traumatic labour. It makes you think that maybe that happened, but we don't know that for sure. Maybe she was sorrowing over something else when she bare him. Maybe there was another situation in her life. Or maybe I mean, who knows? Maybe he ended up with some sort of a disability, affliction of sorts. Maybe he had some sort of permanent issue as well. We don't really know. Whatever it was, she even named him Sorrow. I don't think we've got anyone here who's named something like that, named Sorrow. You do hear some funny names sometimes, but not Sorrow. It sounds like he had a tough start in life, doesn't it? He had a tough start in life. She bare him with sorrow. His mother was in sorrow. And when you're naming your child Sorrow, it sounds like it wasn't just that she was a bit of a painful labour. It sounds like something extreme, okay? Fast forward the years, and he's this example of prayer in the Bible being blessed by God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So 1 Corinthians 1. Aren't so many of God's people from bad beginnings, though? Aren't so many people here? So many people are from bad beginnings. Don't so many come from some sort of adversity? In fact, often, you know, the people that don't are just often that bit too prideful to reach with the gospel. And it's not that, you know, I often say this, oh, we're just all this great humble bunch, therefore we're saved. It's not because it's not your works that's done that, but there had to be a humble point where you received the gospel, at least humble enough to put your faith in Christ. And maybe that was a brief moment, but a lot of people do come from adversity. They come from bad backgrounds. But instead of looking back at your start in life and letting it restrict you, because a lot of people do that, don't they? They look back, they think, well, I can never do anything for God. I can never do this, do that, because of look what I've come from. Look at what I'm like. Look at my beginnings. Remember that God can and will use you if you let him. Okay, God wants to use you. God can use you. He will use you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I know you've turned to 1 Corinthians 1, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you're in Christ, if you're saved, you are a new creature. Okay, those old things have passed away. You do have the ability to be that new man, don't you? You're a new creature. But to walk in him, you need to walk in the Spirit, don't you? So to be that new creature, you have the possibility to be that new man, but you have to walk in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1 says this in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Okay, there's not many that are. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And that's, you know, in various ways, that's a lot of people that will make up churches and things like that. It's not that they're all these, you know, come from all these great backgrounds and they're the mighty of the world. No, often they're the weak things of the world, but we confound the things which are mighty. He said in verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised. And so often, you know, the people of God are despised by the world. They're base, which is low, basically. It says, as God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So it's not about us then, is it? So when God uses people that really, on paper, maybe don't have much, then it's about God, isn't it? It's about the power of God. It's not about the man. It's not about the woman. It's not about that. It's about God. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we can access, it seems, that wisdom, righteousness, the sanctification, but it's all of the Lord. It's not of your ability. It all comes from the Lord. So point being that instead of finding the reasons why you can't live for God, access the reason that you can. You can live for God. It's all there. It's all here. You have the ability. If you're saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have the ability to live for God, to do great things for God, to do mighty things for God. Even if you've come from a bad beginning. Back in 1 Chronicles 4, we read this, verse 9. And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So we're looking at lessons from heroes. And number one was Jabez was honourable. Number two, Jabez came from adversity. And number three, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Jabez called on the God of Israel. Verse 10 said, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. So he called out to God, but he didn't just call out to any old God, did he? He didn't call out to his own version of God, his own image of God. You go, well, he's saved, yeah, so? Saved people still make their own versions of God, call out to their own idols, their own so-called understandings of God, the God that they want him to be often. He called out to the God of Israel. It wasn't a graven image of a God. It wasn't the world's idea of a God. Not a God of his own making, like I said, not an idol, none of that. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. Now, the God of Israel is the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God that created the world, the Alpha and Omega. It's the one true God. And I say that because, you know, when many people pray to God, it's often their genie in the lamp version of God, isn't it? So it's not the God of the Bible. So often when people are praying, they're praying to their own version of God, the genie in the lamp God, who you kind of just rub the lamp and he just gives you your heart's desires. If he doesn't, you get angry and blame him, right? Or like we looked at last week in our series on the Ten Commandments and about graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You know, there's many different likenesses and many different images of a so-called God and even the so-called God of the Bible that people worship instead. People do that, but it's often like we saw last week, it's this fake, it's this false God. And that's so often the reason for the effeminate Jesus. The effeminate Jesus is to make you basically have maybe a bit of less reverence for him, a bit less respect. To see him in a different light, to see him as a sort of, you know, there's this big push for this sort of hippie style, effeminate Jesus. That's not the God of the Bible, is it? And many people, when they pray, that's ultimately who they're praying to. Some sort of version of Jesus, some sort of version of God. Or maybe it's a Calvinist style God. A Calvinist style God that they, you know, think is just pulling every string and everything in their life. And then when they're praying, they're almost praying, just going through the motions. But, well, God's just going to do his will anyway in my life regardless, right? Or maybe it's a false creation of God. And whatever that is, their version where he will do this, he won't do that. He behaves like this, he doesn't behave like that. It's all of their making, of their doing, and often promoted and pushed by the world around them. But you don't have to turn to Exodus 20 and verse 5 said of false versions of God, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third or fourth generation of them that hate me. Turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119. So how do you make sure that you're calling on the God of Israel? That it's not some at the least distortion of God. How do you make sure? Well, in Psalm 119, the psalmist said this. So we're looking at Psalm 119, and we're going to look at verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. We want to make sure that we're calling on the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, that it's not some distorted version of him. Psalm 119 said this in verse 97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. So what's the result of meditating, thinking on the word of God all the day? We'll look at verse 98. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. So there's wisdom. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies and my meditations. So there's understanding. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. It's even great understanding. Verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy words. So it's avoiding evil ways as well. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. So it's staying in his judgments. And verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There's an enjoyment of his words. And verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. So there's an understanding and a hatred of the false way. And that should be a hatred of the false versions of God, the hatred of the false gods out there. And it all comes from the word of God. That's how we know the God of Israel. And when we know him, we're then more likely to ask for the right things, aren't we? We're more likely to ask for things according to his will when we know him. We know who he is and we're praying to the God of Israel, not the God of our making. We're going to be back in Psalm 119 later. So keep something there and go back to 1 Chronicles 4, where verse 10 said this. First Chronicles 4 and verse 10 said, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." So we're in Lessons from Heroes and Jabez. We've seen, number one, that Jabez was honourable. Number two, Jabez came from adversity. Number three, Jabez called on the God of Israel. And number four, Jabez prayed to be blessed indeed. He prayed to be blessed indeed. Verse 10 says that he called saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." So Jabez didn't just call for a bit of a blessing, okay? He called to be blessed indeed, indeed, which is emphasized in the blessing, isn't it? Okay, there's an emphasis there on the blessing. It's extra blessing, you could say. Jabez seemed confident in God's abundant blessing, didn't he? He didn't just ask for a blessing. He didn't just say, well, you know, just give me something. He asked for a blessing indeed. Turn to Proverbs 28. Why? Why? Perhaps because he was honourable. Perhaps because he was maybe humble, having come from those beginnings. Perhaps because he knew God. He was calling on the God of Israel. Perhaps maybe that was why he knew he was able to pray for a blessing indeed. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." So a faithful man here, someone that's, you could say, honourable, loyal, has integrity, things like that. Jabez prayed to be blessed indeed, to abound with blessings. And a faithful man can do that with confidence, can't he? Yeah, if you are, if you, you know, yeah, look, I'm... You know, I'm trying to be an honest person. Look, you're gonna look. We're all sinners, right? You know, when we talk about upright, being honourable, being faithful, we're not talking about being sinless. We're talking about your heart being right. We're talking about trying to be an honest person, trying to be a straight down the line person, trying to have integrity, uprightness, etc. And part of that is being faithful to God as well, isn't it? A faithful man should be faithful to God, should be faithful in his workplace. Maybe if you look at that in Proverbs, you can unwrap them in different ways, but obviously you can apply that to the workplace as well. You can apply that to being a faithful employee, not just always looking for the next best thing, not always looking to quickly just stitch up your boss with minimal notice and things like that, trying to be a faithful worker, doing what you're paid to do, not trying to find ways to slack off, etc. But it also includes to God, doesn't it? Being faithful to God, which should help you then not to be praying for carnal things as well. So if you're faithful to God, if you're honest, upright, you're faithful in the things of God, James 4:3 says, you don't have to turn it, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, you may consume it upon your lusts. Hopefully you wouldn't be doing that if you're faithful, if you're a faithful man, and therefore you're able to abound in blessings. Okay, you're able to have abundant blessings. Jabez prayed to be blessed indeed. But a true blessing is going to be according to God's will, isn't it? So to be blessed indeed according to God's will is going to be different to the flesh's will. Turn back to 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10, where it said, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." So we're looking at lessons from heroes and Jabez. We've seen that Jabez was honourable. We've seen that Jabez came from adversity. We've seen that Jabez called on the God of Israel. We've seen that Jabez prayed to be blessed indeed. And then point number five here is that Jabez prayed for growth. Jabez prayed for growth. Verse 10 says that he prayed, "And enlarge my coast," which is to make his land bigger, okay? To spread his land further. Now, I don't think that it was Jabez desiring wealth necessarily, okay? He did go on to pray for God's hand to be with him. He prayed to be kept from evil. And although, look, wanting success in your work life, and here, you know, that you could say farming, it was mainly a farming community, you know, at times at least, and probably here, you could say that maybe he's asking for that. And it's not that that's evil, is it? Okay, so, you know, wanting success in your work life, wanting to be comfortable in life, etc., that's not evil. But covetousness is, isn't it? Okay, and there's often a thin line between the two. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So it's a root of all evil. And he's asking to be kept from evil after that. So with the enlarging of land, and think about this as well. If he was just wanting wealth, couldn't he have just said, "And multiply my flocks," or, you know, "Give me the best flocks," and everything else? He's asked for an enlarging of land. And that does kind of probably increase the workload as well, right? And the stuff that needs doing. And it wasn't, by the way, supposed to be at the expense of other tribes. That wasn't the idea, right? It would have been at the expense of probably the surrounding heathen nations when you're enlarging the land of one of these tribes or one of these families here. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. For me, his praying for his coast to be enlarged is to conquer the surrounding nations. I think it's for his own people to grow. I believe that's what he's ultimately praying for here. So to expand outwards, to advance outwards, you could say. And look, when we look at the Old Testament, we're often looking for a spiritual application, aren't we, in the New Testament? Okay, we're not, I don't think anyone here is trying to like sneak an extra 6 inches on the border of the fence or something. Or, you know, God, just let me just make my garden that little bit bigger, you know, and dominate the neighbours next door or something, or behind me or something else. The spiritual application is, for me, well, it's spreading the gospel, isn't it? Spreading the gospel. He wants to enlarge his coast. He wants to go outwards with his line, with his seed, with his people, which is what Paul commends the Thessalonian church for here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 says this in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you," notice that, verse 8, "for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." So he's saying that not only did they spread the gospel in Macedonia and Achaia, and these are big regions, by the way, but their faith is known of all over. Okay, and whether or not that's them going out all over or just they're renowned for their faith, they enlarged their coast, didn't they? They enlarged their coast locally in Macedonia and Achaia, and the knock-on effect went all over. So the knock-on effect of them enlarging their coast was that it went all over to, he said, "but also in every place your faith to God would be spread abroad." And listen, that's a great prayer for everyone at this church. Okay, that's a prayer that we should all have in this church. We want to enlarge our coast. We want to stretch our reach further with the gospel, don't we? And that's something we should all be praying for. I'll tell you what, when you pray for that, you're definitely in God's will pray in that prayer, aren't you? God wants the gospel to go out, because we can so often get wrapped up with all the personal things. Maybe we're praying, you know, and I hope everyone does pray for each other and pray for, you know, the health and people to be well in the church, be able to be in church, for them not to have their heads turned aside and things like that. But something that we should be praying for is just for us to enlarge our coasts. And you don't have to go, "well, I've got to remember what that meant." Look, just pray for the gospel to go out. Pray for us to grow, to be able to go out further, to be able to preach the gospel further. And if you're doing that sort of prayer, you know God wants to answer that prayer, don't you? I mean, you can be confident. You can, and that is a blessing indeed as well, isn't it? And I know, look, you know, obviously when we're in our kind of carnal side, maybe you're thinking, "well, what difference does that make to me, right?" But spiritually, when you're in the new man, right? When you're in the spirit, that's something that we should all be desiring, shouldn't we? Because that's our goal, to get the gospel out further, to grow as a church out further, to be able to get more soul winning, to be able to go out further with the gospel, to be able to add times, add people, add abilities to go out, add missions trips, add trips further afield in the UK and beyond, add soul winning groups, add church plants in the future, etc., is something that we should all be praying for. And you know what? That should be a regular prayer, shouldn't it? That should be something that we're praying for and that's something that we can get joy from as well. And that is a blessing for all of us. Because what a great thing to just see, as we're seeing, and we're already seeing that, we're seeing us just getting more and more salvations, going out further afield, adding soul winning times, getting more people saved. We're seeing our coasts enlarge. And it's a great feeling, isn't it? Isn't that a great feeling for people in the church, people soul winning, to just see that effect, see us going out further and further afield? That's something that we should all be praying for. And like I said, you know God wants to answer that prayer. Back in 1 Chronicles 4, it said here in verse 10, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me.' And God granted him that which he requested." So the title is Lessons from Heroes, Jabez. And we've seen Jabez was honourable. We've seen Jabez came from adversity. We've seen Jabez called on the God of Israel. We've seen Jabez prayed to be blessed indeed. We've seen Jabez prayed for growth. Number six, Jabez prayed for God's hand in his life. So Jabez prayed for God's hand in his life. Verse 10 says that he prayed, and that thine hand might be with me, might be with me. And you might be thinking, well, who doesn't want God's hand in their life? Yeah, who doesn't? I'll tell you who doesn't. There are many believers out there that just want things on their terms. They don't really want God's hand in all areas of their life. They don't mind God's hand in certain areas. God's hand in areas maybe when they really need him and they're in dire straits or something. They only want God's help now and then. Well, I want God's help in this situation, but maybe not in this one, because this sin is kind of enjoyable. Or this lifestyle is kind of enjoyable. Or this way that I've decided to go down is a bit more enjoyable. I don't really want God involved in that part. I'll have him involved in this part when things are really going badly. I need him to pull me out of some sort of problem or issue. There are those that would prefer to keep God on a shelf over there until things are going really badly, aren't there? They don't really want God in it. They don't want God's hand in their life until they really need help out of a situation. So they're happy for him to kind of gather dust on the shelf until they really need him. But Jabez prayed for God's hand to be with him. And that means, you know, that means drawing nigh unto him. And he will draw nigh unto you, doesn't it? If you want God's hand with you, you're ultimately going to be close to God. You're going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You're pulling close to him. You want him close to you. You're going to be close to him. Go back to Psalm 119 again, if you did keep something there. Psalm 119, where we see that God's hand with you is dependent upon you too. So you want God's hand with you in life. You want to be able to say that thine hand might be with me. Well, there's something you need to do. There's some things you need to do to have God's hand with you in life. Psalm 119 is where you're going. And we're going to look from verse 169. So Psalm 119 and verse 169 says this. Psalm 119 and 169 says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. So that's the understanding we want. And where do we get it from? It's according to the word of God. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. So again, it's according to the word of God. It's according to the things that he's going to deliver you from. He's going to help you according to his word. Psalm 119 and verse 171, it says this, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. So it includes praising God. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So it includes speaking of the word of God as well. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. So he said, let your hand help me. Okay, we want God's hand to help me, but there was a for, there was a reason, because I have chosen the things of God. I've chosen thy precepts. I've chosen to live for you. I've chosen to do the things you want me to do, your precepts, your teachings, etc. And then you can say, look, let your hand help me. But we need to try and be in the things of God. Yeah, you're going to fail. Yeah, you're going to get things wrong. Yeah, you're going to mess up now and then. But are you choosing his precepts? Are you choosing everything but? He said, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Is the law your delight? Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. So we want him as part of our life, but are we going to praise him? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So he's praying for God's hand in his life, knowing that ultimately it meant living for God, didn't it? That when you're praying for God's hand in your life, you're praying to be close to God, you're praying to live for God as well, for him to then to be close to him, to draw nigh to him, for him to draw nigh to you, to be close to God in life. It's not just, oh God, can you come and like solve all my problems? Will I carry on living in carnality and putting you over here for most of the day, most of the week, most of the month, most of the year? He prayed for God's hand in his life. And Jabez, well, he's doing that. That's a good example for us, isn't it? You want God to answer your prayers. You want to be in the will of God. You want to get fulfillment out of life. You want to get joy. You want to feel like you're achieving things, etc. Well, pray for God's hand in your life, but it's accepting. Yeah, I'm going to put God first. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to draw close to Him. First Chronicles 4 said in verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that Thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, so that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. So the title is Lessons from Heroes, Jabez. Number one, Jabez was honourable. Number two, Jabez came from adversity. Number three, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Number four, Jabez prayed to be blessed indeed. Number five, Jabez prayed for growth. Number six, Jabez prayed for God's hand in his life. At number seven, Jabez prayed for God's protection. So Jabez prayed for God's protection. Verse 10 said that he prayed that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Now, evil as a noun here can refer to misfortune, injury, things which cause pain, as well as moral evils, wickedness, crime, spiritual wickedness, like false doctrine too. So evil can be some sort of judgment from God, but it can also be things that we're tempted to as well. So it has quite a broad application. In the Lord's Prayer, in fact, turn there if you like, Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew 6. We're just going to look at the Lord's Prayer quickly in Matthew chapter 6. Like I said, it can apply to many things in Matthew 6 and verse 13. And the Lord's Prayer, you know, isn't to be repeated verbatim. Okay, he literally says beforehand to not use vain repetition as a heathen do. But the point is that it's an example, it's a structure, it's a way of praying that we could copy to some degree rather than just repeat the words without thinking about them. Like sadly, people do all over this nation still probably this morning. There are C of E churches all over the nation just repeating the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about them. But that's not what he's talking about. But he is giving us some examples here. And he says this in Matthew 6:13 said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So he's saying to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here in you can keep there and look at that. Well, I just remind you, 1 Chronicles 4, he said that thou wouldest keep me from evil. So he's asking God to keep him from evil. So I don't think that really fits with asking God not to punish him, wouldn't you say? I don't think he's saying, "Oh, could you just not punish me?" He's saying, "Keep me from evil." Here we're seeing he's asked to be delivered from evil. So I think it's more like being kept from harm. But perhaps from the evil which is a result of temptation from sin, you know, from harm in life, from sin, from the repercussions, maybe also the grief that comes with it. Because, you know, here's a question. Do you think a man of God, woman of God, child of God can just be kept from all harm in life? Is it just based on as long as you pray, you're never going to have any harm, never going to have any hardship, any problems, any trouble? No, but they can pray for his hand in their life. They're drawing nigh unto God, resulting in avoiding the pitfalls that go on to grieve you. And I think that's really the context here. That's what he's talking about here, where he's saying that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. So he wants to avoid pitfalls. He wants to avoid the things that are going to result in him being grieved. And I think there's a specific thing here that maybe we don't think of a lot, which I think applies here. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, to see one of the biggest pitfalls for God's children. And do you know what that big pitfall for God's children is? It's false doctrine. False doctrine is a big pitfall for God's children in life. And we just read earlier in Psalm 119:101, just while you turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, Psalm 119 and 101 said, "I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." So he's saying that he's prevented his feet from going on every evil way so that he can keep his word. So the evil way can result in you not keeping his word, can't it, right? And of course, that could be through sin as well. But in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul said it like this. He said in verse 1 of chapter 3 there, verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." So in the same breath about the unreasonable and wicked men who don't have faith, is that the Lord shall establish you and keep you from evil. And establish is to fix, settle, make firm. And really, how's that done? It's in the faith, isn't it? And I think the context here being false doctrine. It's false doctrine, which isn't just about salvation, okay? So when we think about false doctrine, we think, yeah, so those repent of your sins whispers. And of course, look, that's, you know, that sort of stuff to do with salvation can weaken you. It can put a bit of doubt in your mind. It can make you a bit less confident preaching the truth, going out and preaching the gospel when you're hearing that sort of stuff and people are trying to make you kind of doubt things and not be as confident, etc., right? So there is that, and obviously things around salvation. But there's all sorts of false doctrine out there that just results in you being grieved in life. False doctrine in various ways and various, you know, it's all over the place. And, you know, I've talked about this before. Like, for example, the big one that's just everywhere in sort of Christianity, in inverted commas, is Calvinism. And that Calvinism, false doctrine, just infects everywhere because you've grown up hearing it, you've seen it, you hear it. Most religions, or a lot of religions, have this sort of puppet master God, and then people even, you know, independent fundamental Baptists are sort of like, oh, you know, why did you let this happen? Or, you know, you're kind of acting as if God's just kind of got you on strings and just making everything and ordaining everything in your life. That's it. That will grieve you. And it will affect your relationship with God when you're not accepting that there's also free will in life. And that's one of them, but there's so many, right? But like the burdens grievous to be born, the false doctrine that comes from the holier than thou types, right? Where people are just constantly feeling like they've got these standards that aren't biblical standards that they're meant to keep to, and it affects you, life. You know, parenting. You know, different teaching on parenting can grieve you in your life, can grieve your family, grieve your home. Weird doctrines about like food and stuff like that can grieve you, can't it? Where you're kind of then worrying, and then things are becoming sin to you, which aren't really sin. And now it's a sin because you think it's a sin because you've been hearing all this nonsense about, you know, different dietary laws and stuff. And then, oh, actually, they're not done away, you know, even though, you know, we're warned about people that try and teach, you know, forbidding meats and things like that. In I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. But there's all these different things. And we've got to be careful for that stuff, don't we? Because just because, oh, well, you know, the person's a Baptist or they say they're a Bible believer, they're an evangelical, or, you know, this seems to be someone who seems to know the Bible or something else, you know, or I heard it from a friend and they seem to know what they're talking about because they can quote a bit of Bible or something like that. It doesn't mean that this stuff might not affect you and ultimately grieve you. It can be evil, right, in terms of harm. Things which will harm your spiritual life, harm your physical life as well. Jabez prayed for God's protection from evil, that he wouldn't be affected by it. And listen, that's a good prayer for us to pray, right? To not be affected, to not have our lives affected by false doctrine. But when it comes to doctrine, how do you answer that prayer? Is it God's just going to like snap fingers and make you see and make you understand and make you kind of aware of bad doctrine? It's not always purposeful either. You know, I'm going to preach stuff sometimes which isn't going to be right. You know, I'm human. Other people, anyone else preaching the word of God is always going to get things wrong sometimes. So how do we know? How do we ultimately see that? Well, you've got to be prepared to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divine the word of truth. So you need to learn to study the Bible for yourself, read the Bible for yourself. You know, not just have to hang off the words of anyone and be able to actually study and think, okay, well, I don't know if that's actually accurate. I don't know if I believe, like, sometimes, you know, someone's a preacher, you just get a bit worked up, you preach it, you know, and stuff, and then you might maybe make a statement or something, and then it's like, well, maybe that wasn't entirely accurate. Maybe you forgot to put the caveat in as well, and people are like, love to hang off an extreme statement, but without the caveat of, but maybe not in this situation or that situation. Or you get what I'm saying, right? So you need to be able to understand the word, to get the balance, etc. And it comes from studying the word, from reading the word. That's why, you know, a good church will always be telling you, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Keep reading your Bible. It's not just to say it. It's not just because it sounds good. It's not just because then you can like go, I've read the Bible this many times and look really good in front of people. It's because it makes such a difference to your life. And the more you read it, the more the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance things when you need him to. The more you might listen to preaching, whether it's me or someone else or a man here behind the pulpit, or, you know, you listen to something online, and the more you think, well, no, because wait a second, that verse doesn't actually make sense, you know, because I've just remembered another verse. But if I'm never reading the Bible, how's the Holy Spirit going to bring that to my remembrance? It's whatsoever he said unto you that he brings to your remembrance. So you need to be reading it, right? Otherwise, you won't be able to decipher. You won't be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So you need to be able to, you need to search the scriptures daily like the Bereans. You have to do that. Otherwise, you are basically open to being poisoned by false doctrine. And it's not always purposeful. It just, that's life, right? Because no Bible teacher is perfect. No Bible teacher knows it all. You've got to be able to study yourself. You've got to be able to decipher for yourself, right? Yeah, like, by all means, you should listen to preaching is prescribed by God. Preaching, look, I can hone in on subjects, hone in on a person like Jabez, hone in on prayer, right, like we are today, and some things which are helping this, that result in this prayer getting answered. There's many, many great results with preaching. You should be listening to preaching. You should be, you know, and of course it should be sound preaching, but as well as that, you need to be studying yourself, right? You need to be searching it yourself. He prayed that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And how does God keep us from evil? It's from the word of God. It's through the word of God. It's through teaching us what's right and wrong through the word of God. First Chronicles 4 said this in verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, so that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. So the title is Lessons from Heroes, and we're looking at Jabez. We've seen that Jabez was honourable. Okay, Jabez, you know, he had integrity, uprightness, things like that, or other words we might use, he was an honourable guy. Jabez came from adversity, so we've seen that he didn't come from the best beginning. I mean, he was named Sorrow, okay? So that's not, you know, you haven't probably come from the best start with that, right? But, and just a reminder on that as well, don't, you know something that, this is what the accuser of the brethren wants to do, is constantly remind you of things in your past. Constantly try and throw things in your past at you, and he does that through his children, he does that through various ways as well, but don't let that affect you, right? You're a new creature if you're saved. And even, look, even you could add to that, even if it's something since salvation, even if it's something as a child of God, if you've come to God and you've brought that to God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let other people hold stuff over you. Jabez came from adversity. Jabez called on the God of Israel. He didn't call on his own version of God. He didn't call on some false God. He called on the God of Israel. And how did he know who the God of Israel was? From the word of God. Jabez prayed to be blessed indeed. Okay, so he didn't just pray for blessings. He prayed for abundant blessings. Why? Because he was able to say, yeah, I'm a faithful man. He's an honourable man. He's able to pray for blessings indeed. You could confidently pray for blessings indeed if you're confident that, yeah, I'm trying to do the right thing. My heart's in the right place. I'm faithful in my heart. Jabez prayed for growth, okay, and that's something we should all be praying for. That's a great thing to pray for the word of God. And you could add to that. You could add your own spiritual growth. God wants to answer that prayer, doesn't he? You know, if you're praying for wisdom, you know, pray for that, right? But don't waver when you're praying for that. Pray knowing that, yeah, God will answer my prayers. Pray for your own growth. You could pray for your family's growth. Pray for the growth of this church, both spiritually and us going out and preaching the gospel to others. They're all things that are in the will of God. Look, this isn't the only things to pray for. So don't think, well, that's all I can pray for. Yeah, forget everything else. But these are things that we should be praying for, aren't they? And I would say that when you're praying for those sorts of things, you're praying to the God of Israel. You're praying knowing who God is through the Word. You're praying, you know, with confidence he's going to answer your prayer. And you're praying for growth spiritually. Growth of yourself, growth of the gospel, growth of this church, etc. I would say you're going to be more likely to be in the will of God to then be praying for other things that are in the will of God than when it's all just about, and look, nothing wrong with praying for yourself. It doesn't have to be just prayers for other people, right? But when it's all just, oh, if I could just get this, if I could have that, and, you know, if I could just get the car, and if I could just get the right house, I could just get this. And if that's all you're praying for, you're probably not really in the spirit and in the will of God when you're praying that much. Praying for God's hand in his life, okay? So and that means being close to God. That means, you know, drawing nigh to God. That means, you know, being close to God in life and having God involved in your life, which is what we should want. But obviously that means then living for God. He prayed for God's protection, okay? And again, how do you get that? It's from being in the word of God. And then finally, number eight, God answered Jabez's prayer. He answered Jabez's prayer. Verse 10 said, "And God granted him that which he requested." Did it say just some of what he requested? No, it was that which he requested. He granted all those things. He granted to be blessed indeed. He granted the growth. He granted his hand in his life. He granted the prayer for his protection. God granted him that which he requested. And isn't that the goal of our prayer lives? Yeah, I'm sure everyone here wants God to grant them what they pray for. Otherwise, they wouldn't bother praying. I hope you're not just going through the motions, praying better tick the prayer box, you know, otherwise, you know, if he preaches on prayer soon, I'm going to go a bit red-faced or something. We should all be praying. We should all therefore want our prayers to be answered. And if we do, then we need to take some lessons from Jabez. You have to turn to John 15:7. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Look, the Lord said, look, abide in him, have his words in you. I mean, all these things we're seeing here, then you're going to ask what you will, because his words are in you, you're abiding in God, and it shall be done unto you. And people can look at that and just go, oh, look, ask what you want. Oh, well, why didn't he give me this? Well, yeah, but were you abiding in him, and were his words abiding in you? Or you just waste your time praying for things that aren't even in the will of God? First Chronicles 4, last time said, and Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So just remind you again, because they're lessons that we want to follow. Jabez was honourable. Jabez came from adversity. Jabez called on the God of Israel. Jabez prayed to be blessed indeed. Jabez prayed for growth. Jabez prayed for God's hand in his life. Jabez prayed for God's protection. And number eight, God answered Jabez's prayer. And that's what we all want. We should hopefully, yeah, you want to get some lessons out of that and apply them to your lives. And, that was Lessons from Heroes, Jabez. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for, well, the great lessons you give us from just, you know, what seem to be maybe bit part characters in your word, people that we don't see much about, but we can learn so much. The verse is just, you know, full, chock-a-block full with guidance, with lessons, with things that we can learn. Thank you that your word is so rich, Lord, that it can be so dense, Lord, in just what is a couple of verses, and that we can learn so much from them. Lord, we pray that you just help us to be more like Jabez in this area in our prayer lives, Lord, and in our lives in general, but to want your will in our lives, Lord, and knowing that that means drawing nigh to you and trying to live for you, Lord, to want to be more honourable, Lord, to want to just be like Jabez and therefore have our requests answered, Lord. Help us to keep this in our hearts as we, you know, go into our week with our prayer life, Lord. Help us to also just to go out and enlarge our coast this afternoon, to get many salvations and to return for the evening service. And in Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.